Greetings in the most holy and blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially to any one of us who may be here with us for the first time. It is good to be back after two Lord's Day in Melbourne. A short write-up on my Melbourne trip is found on the elders' page for your reading and your instruction, and to share with you some of God's blessings. We know that if someone tells us that God is love, we find no problem accepting a God who is love. The world finds no problem accepting a God who is love. For we all love peace. We all love to be loved. I'd like to read to you a short excerpt from someone who called himself a Christian. His name is Charles Gibbs. This is his concept of a God who is love. Through his life and teaching, Jesus revealed that God is love. In fact, Jesus taught that in God's forgiveness, there is no limit to God's love. It is infinite. It is offered freely, abundantly, indiscriminately. God's love is a powerful force for healing. God's love is expressed in a passion for peace and justice, in caring for the poor and vulnerable. In the all-encompassing love of God, there are no outcasts. We are asked to see that they all are one in the love of God, in the God who is love. It is wonderful, isn't it, to have a God who is all love? And yet, when we look at this world of ours, you realize that this distortion of the love of God has brought many into the pathway of destruction. This man, Charles Gibbs, having made this declaration of what God's love, or the God who is love, is like, make this summary statement that I would like to read to you. Perhaps a statement that very aptly summarizes the majority of Christendom today. He says, as a conclusion of his concept of the God who is love, implicit in this call to recognize the fundamental unity of all people is a call to work for the unity of all religions as distinct flowers in the glorious bouquet of God's overflowing love. This article is found in the journal called The United Religions. He is one of the contributors among the rest of the contributors is Jonathan Starks, who is an Orthodox Jew, Reverend Heng Sure, who is a Buddhist, whose article is entitled Guan Yin's Hands and Eyes, The Necessity of Interfaith Vision. And then you have Ravi Peruman, a Hindu priest, whose article is entitled On the Ethic of Love of Your Neighbor from a Hindu Perspective. And then you have a Zoroastrian as well, and many others. And we are told that these people from all religions will gather in Cape Town, South Africa in this year, December 1st to 8th, to officially open the United Religions, the right hand of the United Nations, in order for the formation of the One World Church. This is the concept of the God who is love. If only this is true. If this is true, then we do not need to preach the gospel. If this is true, then there is no preaching, no necessity for the existence of hell or the lake of fire. If this is true, then the whole Bible is but the voice of deception. For in this chapter of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, you realize that the God of love is also the God of wrath. The God who will view the sinful deeds of sinful men with only one conclusion, with only one emotion that will stand out, and that is his wrath. This wrath of God is not a wrath without emotion. For this word, the wrath of God, is a word that tells us that God is angry, but it is an anger that is accompanied with grief, with pain, with sorrow. The same kind of sorrow that God described for us in the days of Noah, when he saw the earth in the days of Noah, whereby every man plotted on a daily basis, whether they are lying down or they are sitting up, they devised evil and wickedness without end. It is as if the people were trying their utmost to outdo one another as far as the creation of wicked deeds were concerned in the days of Noah. And the Bible tells us that God repented, God wept, God grieved in his heart. And in this grief, the Bible tells us that God sent a global flood to wipe out sinful men. Save for the 2x2 animals in the ark, Noah and his wife, Noah's three sons and their wives, all other living creatures except for the fishes in the ocean, were destroyed by the flood. The men who built the ark, all those who mocked and laughed at Noah when he built the ark, telling them that rain will come because at that time there was no rain. And they laughed, but they perished. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The canopy of water vapor that was above the earth that God had separated using a firmament on day 2 of creation came pouring down, gushing down. And God opened the deep oceans from the earth, and water gushed up, and the earth was covered by water. The flood lasted 1 year and 10 days, all in all 370 days. For the Jewish calendar, it's 360 days per year. And when Noah opened the ark after this long period, he looked at the earth, and the earth was never the same again. But the Bible made one astute commentary. After God accepted the offerings of Noah, the Bible tells us that God still realized that even though the earth had been, as it were, recreated all over again, but the hearts of men remained just as sinful. For the water perhaps was able to wash away the stain of sin on the physical things of the earth, but it was never possible to wash away the sin that is in the heart of sinful men. And so as we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 32, we are told that the wrath of God continues to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. No exception. All forms of ungodliness, all forms of ungodly living. God says His wrath of God had been revealed and continued to be revealed and will be revealed in the future. No man who lived in sin will escape the wrath of God. Not only will God judge us for our sinful deeds, but God will also judge us for simply denying His presence. For the Bible says, sinful men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth is the Bible talking about? Is it the truth that is found in God's word? No. You'll find that in verses 19 and 20, God tells us that His wrath will be revealed to all those who hold this particular truth in unrighteousness. And the truth is this: because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. There are two attributes of God that we can see from this particular manifestation of God that sinful man can observe. And what is this manifestation? The Bible tells us that this manifestation is seen whether it is in the daytime or in the nighttime. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. We see two attributes of God. Firstly, the eternal power of God, that there is a powerful God who has created this world of ours, this universe. The second aspect is that this God exists. But when God made this declaration, sinful man had chosen to twist this truth, and he had propagated a lie and passed it off as truth in the form of what we now know today as the theory of evolution. Now, once in a while, I receive in the mail a letter, not letter, but cutout cuttings of newspaper articles. I do not know who sent it to me, but the person's name is P.C. Tan, P.C. Tan. I do not know who he is. And since I do not know who he is, I can't reply his cuttings. These cuttings are all about the evolution theory, about discovery of this artifact, that artifact, and so on. It's as if he is convinced that that is true. Now, there is a P.C. Tan in Jurong. I call him up and ask him whether he is the one. He says, no, I'm sorry, I'm not the one. Mistaken identity. If you are here in this congregation, I'll be very glad to write to you if you give me your address or to talk to you. But these are the deceptions that we know today. You find that in the science books that are taught in schools to our children, all the way up to universities and beyond, that this world of ours is billions of years old. What is this world of ours like? With the advancement of technology, we are able to measure the universe, to know about this earth of ours like never before. Do you realize that as you and I are seated here, so stationary and so stable, that we are being tossed to and fro in six directions all at the same time? And yet we are so comfortable. We do not feel giddy. We do not feel nauseous. We feel fine. And yet, that is exactly what is happening to us right now, even as we are seated here. Do you know that the earth spins on its axis like a top at a speed of 1/3 mile per second? You know how fast is 1/3 mile per second? 1,000 miles per hour. That's exactly what the earth is spinning at now. 1,000 miles per hour. And do you know that if the world, this earth of ours, is to slow down to about 100 miles per hour, we will either freeze or burn to death. But it continues to spin. The second turning or spinning is that this earth of ours weaves slowly back and forth as it is spinning, back and forth at the same time, on its axis, tilting at an angle of 23 degrees. It is this swinging of slowly back and forth throughout the year that we get our seasons, those who lived in temperate climates. Thirdly, the earth with its rotation, this time together with the moon, swings round the sun once a year at the rate of 18.5 miles per second. How fast is that? Imagine those artillery that we have. When this artillery fires, the speed of the cannon, the bullet that lifts, that leaves the artillery, travels at about 1 mile per second. And here we are told that this earth that is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour together with the moon is hurled round the sun at the speed of 18.5 miles per second. And this rotation, this spinning, never varies more than 1/10,000th of a second on its annual trip. That's how constant and how exact and how precise the spin is. And while the earth is turning at 1,000 miles per hour, on top of that, the sun with all its planets is on a trip rushing northward at 12 miles per second. That means the earth with the moon, the earth spinning with the moon rotating around the sun with all the planets are hurling northward at 12 miles per second. And the nearby stars with our planetary system, with the earth and all of it, are revolving at 180 miles per second around the Milky Way's center. And then lastly, sixthly, the Milky Way, our galaxy with all its millions of stars, is on a tremendous journey, plunging through space at terrific speed. Nobody knows where, except God. This is the world of ours that we are living in, that we can measure with our advanced technology. And yet we say that we came about by accident. Could there not be a designer? This is the truth that we have, and yet we twist this truth and say that there is no God. There is no God. The sun radiates more energy in 1 second than man has ever hoped to use since the beginning of civilization. In 1 second, a typical quasar, the explosion that you and I see constantly if you look at the telescope at the sun, that one explosion, 1 second of that explosion is enough to supply all of Earth's electrical needs. Since the beginning of time, the billions of people, if all of us were to switch on our light bulbs, is enough. In 1 second, that explosion, do you know how long that it can last us? For billions of years. That's how powerful the sun is. And God, who created the sun, is definitely far more powerful than the sun. Do you know that there is a star called Zeta Antuge? This star is about 10 million times larger than the sun. And it consists of a substance so thin that it is 1/1200th of a thickness or density as the air. That's how light it is. And then there is another star called the Wolf 457. It consists of a substance so dense that 1 cubic inch of it, that's small, 1 cubic inch of it were to place on the surface of this earth, it would weigh about 900 tons. One small little thing. And all these things came by accident, we are told. There are many, many more things that you and I can see all around us. Look at the physical human body. Look at the creation of the fishes, the birds, the beasts, how every animal is so distinct, so well created by God for their own existence. How can there be no designer? And God says that when man looks at his creation, man is able to see that there is a very powerful God, and this God exists, and this is the God who has made you. And God tells us that on the day of judgment, all those who are atheists, when you stand before God, you will have no excuse. You cannot say, Lord, you did not give me enough evidence that I need not be an atheist. God says, in the last part of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. This is how God will judge atheists. They will stand before Him and they will be dumbstruck. The testimony is all around you. It is in you, the way that you are fearfully made by God, made in the image of God. Even after the fall, the image of God in man was not destroyed. It was marred very badly, but it was still there. And when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you see yourself related to the hairy monkeys in the zoo? For if you do, then you are in a very sad state. For you have believed in a lie. You have believed in people who have twisted the truth and passed it off as lie to deceive us. Because if there is no God, there is no judgment, then all I have to do now is to live the way that I like. Eat, drink, and be merry, live an immoral lifestyle, and I have no fear of God because there is no creator. I'm here by accident. How subtle, how wily, and how evil is Satan. And he has deceived billions, billions of people. Teach our children, teach them that there is a God on high. You can see it in the creation all around us. How would you feel if you were God? You created humankind and humankind says you don't exist. It is like someone who holds in his hand his birth certificate and his identity card. And then he will show you his credentials and he will tell you his family. And then he will tell you that I exist, I am who I am. And then right in his face, you tell him, you don't exist. You don't exist at all. You have no CPF. You don't exist. You are a non-entity. How would you feel if the government says that of you when you get home tonight? You have no more bank account. You have no home. You have no work. You don't exist. As far as they are concerned, you are finished. You are gone. You have never been born. How would you feel? All of a sudden, overnight, you have lost your identity. You have lost your existence. How do you think God feels when the thing that he has created, the creature that he has created, tells him he doesn't exist? And his credentials are far more greater and more convincing than our birth certificate and your IC. You show your birth cert. How do we know that you are born on this date? You realize that? How do we know that you are born on this date? Because it is found in some record somewhere. What if that record is destroyed? The computer just gone zoom. The Y2K bug destroyed everything. And you have lost a piece of paper. And one day you go to the registry, you can't get married because you have never been born. How do you feel? Right? It can happen. It can happen. Everything wiped out just like that because it's stored in computer. Disastrous, isn't it? Look at what the people did in Kosovo. Before they left, you know what they did to the people in Kosovo? Burned all their documents, destroyed everything concerning their existence, wiped them out, ethnic cleansing. You know the kind of fear, the kind of feeling that goes through a person when someone tries to erase your existence? But that is precisely what sinful men had done with God. Tried to erase his existence, even though he shouts out loud through his creation 24 hours a day, day and night. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. And then we say, he doesn't exist. And to add salt to injury, to spit in the face of God. And then we say, God, you should not be angry. Look at what man did in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts was darkened. Men profess themselves to be wise. We are very wise with our degrees. This world is billions of years old. God never created the world. The Bible says we become fools. Psalm 14 verse 1 tells us, a fool would say that there is no God. And then they changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatrous worship. It is likened to this. Father brings up his son. The father who spent many, many sleepless nights looking after the son, and now the son is grown up. And the son one day turns around and says, you are not my father. This dog is my father. This dog is the one who fed me. This dog is the one who brought me into this life. That's what worshipping animals is like. When you reject God and you say this, that's exactly what we are doing. And then we say, well, God, you should not be angry. It is all right. That is what worshipping of idols is like. And we have to realize that the worship of idols does not stop with just the worship of idols. We find it true in the days of the apostles. When you study the book of Corinthians, you'll realize that the people in Corinth worship the gods who had temple prostitutes, both male and female. And the belief was that if they were to sleep with these temple prostitutes, they will excite the gods into blessing their women with fertility and have children. They will bless their animals and they will bless their fields, their vineyards, and their harvest will be bounteous. If only you will sleep with these temple prostitutes. And so the moral lifestyle of the Corinthians was so bad that in those days, to be a Corinthian, to live in Corinth, had become a nickname for someone who lived an immoral lifestyle. The worship of idols will cause us to live a lifestyle that is like the gods that you worship. The people of Israel in the days of kings believed that Balaam was the God whom they ought to worship. Balaam was the God who brought them out of Egypt. And one of the things that Balaam desired of the worshippers, the ultimate sacrifice and worship of Balaam, was to sacrifice your sons and your daughters by causing them to walk through fire. And then the gods will bless you with power, with might, with strength, and with all the material blessings you need. And you know something? The kings did it. They will take their sons and their daughters, and they will force them to walk through fire and see their own sons and daughters burned to death. That was idolatrous worship. And then we tell God, God, don't be angry. It's all right. It's all right. Don't be angry. Idolatrous worship will mold your life and my life into believing in the lies of Satan. And that is precisely what God tells us that sinful man has done. And then we expect, God, you are God of love. Please don't be angry. Don't be angry, Lord. The Bible tells us that God will give man over to their uncleanness. You want to live a life of immorality? God says, all right, I will leave you alone to allow you to go all the way into your sinful deeds. And that's precisely what happens. God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. Second time, God says, God gave them up into vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, that is lesbianism. And likewise, also the men living the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, homosexuality. And now man is reaping the judgment from God with the disease called AIDS, and yet men are still not afraid. In America, they have hundreds of pages of articles written by so-called doctors who have done a study on groups of homosexuals. And their conclusion, based upon this inexact science, that those who have smaller brain have this inclination, this genetic inclination to become homosexuals. And therefore, it is not their fault. It is like someone who is born with a deformed arm or one eye or something. And since it is something genetic, therefore it is not wrong, it is not sinful, and therefore it is wrong for us to condemn it. The Bible in no uncertain terms tells us about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of fornication and homosexuality. And here in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it is an offshoot, a result of idolatrous worship, that men would love men, women would love women in a very distorted and wicked way, that God categorically condemns it in the Bible. If you are born again, you cannot be a homosexual. Don't listen to these so-called doctors who will twist the truth and make it into a lie and pass it off to us as truth. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. The third time, God says, He gives them up. He gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And please understand that this is a description of all of us from henceforth. You read the words of this list of sins and see whether you and I are all guilty of it. This reprobate mind will cause us to be filled with all unrighteousness, including fornication. Be careful, young people. With this world of ours getting freer and freer, RA firms with all the immorality that is around us, watch out, young people. Flee youthful lust. The Bible specifically mentioned youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. Don't succumb to the wiles of the devil. Watch yourself,
young people. Keep yourself chaste like young Joseph. Don't ever sin against God. God watches over you wherever you are, though your parents may not be around. God knows the sinful deeds and the sinful habits that you do. And one day your sins will find you out. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, hatred is included in murder. Debate, quarrelsome, deceit, deceitful, smile at you up front, but behind, they will stab you in the back. Malignity, they will malign you, they will assassinate your character. Whisperers are those who like to gossip, backbiters, haters of God, the boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You won't find this in the church. Oh, we find them in churches. We find them in churches. Do we find it in this church? You and I would know, and God knows. Don't be surprised if these sins are found in our church. Backbiters, whisperers, gossip, those who continue to retain hatred and anger toward one another. Disobedient to parents. Do we find them here? Without understanding, covenant breakers. You made a covenant before God when you got married. Did you break that covenant? They stood before God and made a covenant before God and all of us when they became members. Did any one of us bring in any form of doctrines that will undermine the unity and harmony of this church? Covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable, those who cannot keep covenants, unmerciful. Last year, when I arrived in Perth, some of you may already know that I was called up by the immigration because of a letter sent by someone. This someone had information about the things in the church that we don't even have. This someone wrote a letter saying that I am the leader of a group of three people. The other two are Dr. Jeffrey Koo and Reverend Jack Sin, and I'm the leader. And our primary purpose was to go there and try to cheat Australian citizens of their money and their belongings. Yeah. And they say that we are there for a social visit pass, but instead we are doing the work of a pastor. And that was why I was stopped. Not because of the cheating part. They have no evidence on that. Or else I'll be in prison now. And when we went there to talk to the immigration officer, I asked them, after all these things has been cleared up, when will you take my name out of your computer? Because the immigration problem is not only a state problem, it is federal. So if I had entered Sydney or any part of Australia, I would still be stopped by them. And so the immigration officer tells me with a smile on his face, well, sometimes in a month's time, your name will be removed. Sometimes a year, sometimes never. Sometimes never. And so this last trip to Melbourne, I was really very heavy-hearted, leaving my family behind. And so the first person to greet me when I arrived in Melbourne was not Reverend Stephen Cook. He was the immigration officer. Everybody walked by, collecting their luggage, no problem. As I walked down the steps, she walked toward me, took my passport, my stuff, and then asked me certain questions. What are you here for? What visa do you have? I make sure I got the right visa. Business visa. Because this is my business. What are you here for? To speak at a camp? What's the name of the church? I gave them the name. What's the address of the church? I gave them the address. Thank God the address is easy to remember. 10 Downing Street. Very easy. Normally I don't even know the address of the church in Perth, but this one easy in Melbourne. And then they asked me, what kind of camp is it? I said, young people's camp. What's the topic that you are going to speak on? He asked me for the topic. So I tell them the topic, investing for eternity. Then she looked at me. She had no choice but to give me back my passport and then let me go. Should I expect this the next time I step foot on Australia? Well, if the name is there for forever, be prepared for it. Do you find this kind of sin in the church? Yes. The problems that we encountered, could it be from the church member? Sure. Three peoples are involved. Three of them. common denominator that all three of us have, you figure it out. The contents that are found in the letter, the details we don't have. This person has. How did he get it? We still do not know who that person is. But one day, God will reveal who that person is, and that person will be judged by him for his malice, for the lies that he spilled out, and for the deception. He will answer to the Lord one day. Do we find it in the church? This is a description of what we were like. And sadly, because of our failure to see how evil idolatrous worship is, the result of an idolatrous lifestyle continues to be seen in some of our lives. Idolatrous worship does not stop at just kowtowing and offering some food to the idols on certain months of the year. It molds your mind and it affects your life and my life if we worship idols. And we are not talking about idols of wood, hay, stone, gold, and so on. We are talking about idols, someone in your life, something in your life that you have replaced your love, your devotion for God. It could be your job. It could be your children, it could be your husband, your wife, it could be your own life, yourself. Self-preservation, self-aggrandizement. These are the idols that you and I are so easily prone to commit because the world is so attractive. And because we live in a world, a society where idolatrous worship is all around us, and because we see it all the time, our hearts are so numbed to the gore, to the evil that accompanies idolatrous worship. So much so that we tell ourselves, well, never mind. Because if we really mind, then you and I would have a sense of urgency to reach out to our loved ones who worship idols. Not only will we pray for them, but we will also share the gospel with them, even if it means them getting angry with us. Because idolatrous worship will ensnare a person and cause a person to live a life of deception against God. This is how God has delivered us. And this is the wrath of God from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. If you and I cannot see sin the way that God looks at sin, you and I will not be able to appreciate the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If sin is not so bad, if idolatrous worship is not so bad, why do you think Jesus Christ had to come down to heaven, from heaven, to die on the cross for us? Why do you think Jesus Christ, who had always had fellowship with God the Father, on that particular moment where he hung on the cross, for that brief moment, God the Father turned his face away from his Son, so much so that the Son had to say to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the sin of the world was on him. If sin is not so bad, do you think Jesus need to come down to die for us? If sin is not so bad, do you think Jesus, who would send us all to eternity, the lake of fire which burneth without end forever and ever and ever? The Bible says that God does not delight in anyone to perish. And yet because of sin, because if you and I were to die in our sins, that's where we will end up for all eternity in the lake of fire. Because sin is hated by God with a hatred that is pure, that is holy, that is just. This is the wrath of God. If you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, appreciate the salvation that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ with new eyes. So much so that if you and I were to live the rest of our earthly lives from now onwards, giving all that we have to Him, we can only say at the end of it that we are but unprofitable servants. God, you don't have to pay us a single thing. No reward. Because what you have done for us, we can never repay you. Never. Give your life to serve the Lord. Whatever capacity, give your all. Some people think that by giving their offering to God, 10%, 90% is mine. 100% is God. God requires only 10%. And the rest, God says, you use it to keep body and soul together. God asks us to keep the Lord's day holy. Don't think that, well, on Sunday morning, I have given God my due, the rest of the day is mine. We do what we want, we go to the beach, we go to the cinema, we just play the fool. Who do we think God is? What kind of salvation have we received from God Almighty? Spend the day holy. Come and worship with us this evening. Close the day, the Lord's day, in God's house. We are not looking for numbers. We believe that the Sunset Gospel Hour is a day of blessing. It's a time where you can hear the Word of God and be encouraged. For the Sunset Gospel Hour was the beginning of my eyes being opened to the deception of the last days when I first came to the Sunset Gospel Hour some 19 years ago. And I thank God for it. It was through the Sunset Gospel Hour that I was called into the full-time ministry. I received many, many blessings from it. And that's why make sure that my family comes as and when we can. Tonight I can't because I have to speak somewhere else at Rehoboth. But I would love to come. Spend the day because it is our service, our duty because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if you have not received Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life as a Savior, beware of the wrath of God because of our denial of His existence and because we worship idols, saying that this is the God who has made us, who has given me life, who has given me my family, my loved ones. How can that be? And then at the end of it all, we tell God, please don't be angry if I say that you are like a dog or like a cat who has made me. May God have mercy on each one of us as we think of the wrath of God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy holy presence, acknowledging that indeed thou art the God who is almighty, who is sovereign over our lives. Open our eyes that we may see, O Lord, wonderful truth out of thy holy book. And grant to each one of us who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, hearts of flesh, a compassion for lost souls, and may our lives from henceforth be lived for thy glory and thy glory alone. We pray for some who may still be outside thy kingdom. May thou speak to such a one. And may thou cause this person to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.